to the radio broadcast of Trinity Lutheran Church. Trinity Lutheran is located at 1960 East Johns Avenue in Decatur, Illinois. Our Sunday morning worship is at 9 a.m., followed by Sunday school and Bible class at 10:15 a.m. We'd like to invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings, especially if you do not have a church home. My name is Pastor Matthew Verseman, and I have the privilege of being Trinity's pastor. Today, let us begin our worship service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is appropriate that we confess our sins unto God the Father for the sake of Jesus Christ, trusting in Him to be merciful and gracious and to forgive us. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. No, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so I confess. O Lord, I have lived as if you did not matter, and as if I mattered most. Your name, O Lord, I have not honored as I should. My worship and prayers have faltered. I have not let your love have its way with me, and so my love for others has failed. There are those whom I have hurt, and those whom I have failed to help. My thoughts and desires have been soiled with sin. I pray, O Lord, that you would forgive me all my sins for the sake of my dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of my sins. Based upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word of God, I have the privilege of announcing to you, you are forgiven all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for our message today is from Revelation 7, and I'm just going to read a couple verses. These are the ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before God's throne, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who is seated on the throne will spread His tent over them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear friends in Christ, God will always have His people. Jesus' blood has made sure of this. They are called Israel in the Old Testament, or the Church in the New Testament. But they are the same people of God, those who repentantly trust in their Messiah and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Revelation, John the disciple hears before he sees. And that's how it often is with God's mysteries. You hear the mystery before you see it unveiled. John heard a number of those who had been saved, 144,000. And he heard the roll call, 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. But he has not seen them yet. Now, the 144,000, which represents the people of God, like much of Revelation, this number is symbolic. In the Bible, the number 12 is always the number for God's people. So you have the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, you have the church, which is built upon the foundation of the 12 apostles. These are the New Testament believers. When you take 12, representing the Old Testament believers, times 12, representing the New Testament believers, this equals 144. And then when you multiply it by 1,000, you get 144,000. But 1,000 is 10 times 10 times 10. And the number 10 represents God's perfect number, or it means completeness in a biblical sense. So the 144,000 John sees in Revelation, or hears, is an Israel like there has never been before and never will be again. God's Israel, his chosen people, his holy nation, his royal priesthood, his believers of all time, who bear on their brow the sign of the cross of Jesus Christ. Having heard the number of Christ's church, John now sees with his eyes what he heard with his ears. And here we see that the number really is more than 144,000. For Revelation goes on to say that he saw a great multitude that no one could count in all their diversity, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Their Tower of Babel divisions are finally ended. They are fully one people, under one God, through one Savior, Jesus Christ. They are wearing white robes, the baptismal sign of their priestly purity. Galatians 3, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. John has seen these saints in heaven that are covered with the seamless robe of Christ's righteousness, as we sing in the hymn, "Behold a host arrayed in white." And they're waving palm branches, the way the Israelites did every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, when they marched around the temple grounds, waving palm branches to celebrate God's victory of bringing them out of Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land. Those saints in heaven are celebrating a victory of Christ's cross and his death, his empty tomb and his resurrection, and of his redeeming grace that has brought them and will bring us safely home to paradise. All of them are worshiping the slain Lamb who is now risen and living. People ask, what is heaven going to be like? What will we be doing for all eternity? The answer from Revelation is worshiping and celebrating the victory of Christ Jesus over our enemies and his redeeming us to be his own in his kingdom, which never ends. What else is there to do when your labors are ended? When you and I come to worship, this is a foretaste of the feast which is to come, when our work is over and we will celebrate our Savior forever. But for those who don't have time or interest to bow before the Lamb who has redeemed them and worship him now, will not be a part of the celebration that is to come. Only weeping and gnashing of teeth. And every one of us is going to end up at one of those two parties. Next, John hears their liturgy. Not coincidentally, it sounds a lot like ours, at least the words do, because our liturgy is borrowed in large part from Scripture and from their liturgy in Revelation. They praise Jesus and his Father for saving them. Revelation 7, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. We do the same in our worship. Revelation 5, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. For with your blood you purchased people for God from every nation, tribe, people, and language. We do the same in our worship. As Paul tells us in Philippians 2, salvation is found in no one else but Jesus, whom the Father sent to die and rise. His is the only name by which we are saved. He alone is the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And we're going to praise him and celebrate his victory for us for all eternity. Salvation is both inclusive and exclusive. Jesus inclusively died for all, for every last sinner and every last time of every moment in history. Once for all people, once for all time. And now, lifted up from the earth, Jesus draws all sinners to himself. There's no one who is not died for. No one whose sins are not paid for. But Jesus' salvation is also exclusive in one sense. There's only one Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Only one Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. No other name, no other Lamb, no other Savior, no other Shepherd. The only thing exclusive about Christianity is that no other religion has the solution to death. But Jesus does. Jesus is all the Savior the world is ever going to get. But he's also all the Savior the world is ever going to need. The entire angelic and saintly host of heaven agree. They all fall down on their faces, and they add a thunderous amen, shaking the very rafters of heaven as they sing their sevenfold doxology. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and might be to our God forever and forever. Amen. You and I will hear them. We already join with them in our worship. The big question, the one pressing on John, is this. Who is this white-robed throng of worshipers, and where do they come from? The answer may surprise you. John is told by the angel, who is giving John this glimpse into heaven, these are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation. Most translations say, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. Others would translate it, will come out of the great tribulation. Neither of those last two are correct. The Greek is not past tense, nor is it future tense. It is a present tense participle, which is rightly translated as a present action and an ongoing action. These are the ones who are coming and continue coming out of the great tribulation. Which means what? The Great Tribulation is not some future event after a rapture. No, the Great Tribulation was already happening in John's day, as he was given this glimpse into heaven and seeing the saints in heaven. And it continues to this day, and it will continue until Jesus returns. But believers are those who are coming out of the great tribulation into heaven through their Savior upon their death. The believers are not spared tribulation, nor was our Savior Jesus. We go through tribulation together with Jesus, and we come out of the tribulation together with Jesus. No rapture where true believers escape the great tribulation of this world. Only one continuous coming out of this great tribulation to eternal life. Jesus isn't a way around the valley of the shadow of death or tribulations, but he is the way through them. But now, freed from the tyranny and tribulation of this wicked world, John sees the entire company of believers as it has never been seen on the late great planet Earth. He sees the church triumphant in all of her glorious bridal beauty, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and robed in the righteousness of Christ. On earth, the church looks weak, inept, confused, incompetent, irrelevant, divided, mismanaged, unfaithfully, hopelessly out of touch. Our glory as the church on earth is hidden under and in the cross of Jesus. Her victory, our victory, is by faith alone, in Christ alone, in our crucified, risen, and reigning Lamb. There's nothing in us, in and of ourselves, that should draw anyone's attention to us, but in Christ and his cross and empty tomb. But now this white-robed throng, who suffered all, for many, even the loss of their lives in tribulation and persecution, now they are coming, and as John sees them, have arrived in heaven to live face to face with their Savior, the Lamb at the center of the throne, who is their shepherd. Next, we learn the secret of their purity. Their robes are washed white in the Lamb's blood. Only his blood will do. Animal blood can't truly forgive their sins. Their own blood certainly can't cleanse them. Nor can the sweat of their labors or the tears of their contrition cleanse them of their sin. There is no such thing as sinless saints, only forgiven saints. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But as often as we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not only our unrighteousness, but the unrighteousness done to us that dirties us. Jesus' blood cleanses it all. Sadly, the word sin doesn't seem to have much traction left these days. And until people see their sins, they have no desire or need to be cleansed. Tell someone that they're sinning, they'll probably laugh at you in the face and call you a religious fanatic. Now, if you mention something's bad for their health or that the climate is overheating, they'll go into a state of apoplexy. We worry about calories, fat grams, viruses, and global warming. But sin? Who worries about sin against the God who alone can kill the body and soul? We need to be specific and diagnostic and just speak God's word, whether people want to hear it or not. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the wicked, now you may say, but wait, we're all wicked. Now wait a second. In and of ourselves, we're all wicked. But the moment that we repent and trust in Jesus, his forgiveness is given to us and his righteousness is given to us. And God only sees us as righteous and pure in his sight. When it says here, do you not know that the wicked, it's in the present tense. That is, those who are still wicked. They're unrepentant and unbelieving. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then you and I could all say to one degree or another, well, I guess nobody's going then. Because these are the symptoms of our inborn and terminal disease of sin that is at work in each of us. Only the blood of Christ shed on the cross and delivered to us in God's word, baptism, and the supper of Christ's body and blood can cleanse us from those sins. All who finally stand before the throne will stand not on the basis of what they've done, but on what the basis of Christ has done for them. And that is why those verses go on to say, and this is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were cleansed. You were sanctified and redeemed in Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the great hope of the entire wicked race of Adam, that Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Next, we see the saints as they tabernacle under the tent of God's presence in heaven. As Israel once did in the wilderness, he is our God. We are his people. We are his new Israel. He will spread his tent over them. The sun and the scorching heat no longer beat down upon them. What's the point? That our wilderness days are over. God is their shelter, our shelter. They are safely home. When we get there, we are safely home. They dine at his table, of which you and I already get a foretaste of that wedding feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. When we arrive, we get a taste of that each Sunday in the body and the blood of Jesus. When we arrive, no more hunger, no more thirst, no more sun beating down upon us with scorching heat. They are filled with life and forgiveness and abundance and are satisfied. All is finished, completed, fulfilled. John was a pastor in Ephesus. He knew his people were going to suffer for their faith. He knew many of them would be imprisoned and die for their faith. He knew that those seven congregations under his oversight in the book of Revelation did not stand a chance against the forces that would be unleashed against them. And yet they lived in the confidence that the Lord was always with them. And whether they lived or died, they did so in the confidence that the Lord's mercy and grace would follow them all the days of their lives, and that they would finally dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And now John sees them dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. John's glimpse into heaven is for our comfort who are still on our journey. John's vision of the white-robed throng worshiping Christ the Lamb in heavenly glory is a picture of all the faithful gathered with Jesus, celebrating and enjoying the and living the life that he died to give us. Revelation 7 is a preview of coming attractions for all the people of God, when we will take possession of it by sight. But what John sees is already your possession. It's just that now it's only yours by faith. You hear it in the promises of God, of a God who cannot lie and does not go back on his promises. But we don't yet see it. We already are gathered in worship with angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven, already with Jesus Christ and God the Father, as his throne comes down all the way to earth, wherever two or three are gathered in his name. Our comfort today is this: no matter how bad things may get for us or for Christ's church on earth, no matter how many tears are shed and how much blood will still be spilled, no matter how much we may hunger and thirst, it all ends well for those who are in Christ Jesus. This, what John is showing us, is how it ends for all believers. There will be tears now, plenty of them, but one day no more. There will be tears of grief and tears of sorrow and tears of suffering now, but not forever. In the end, those tears will be vindicated by the Lamb who died and rose again. And on that day, soon to come, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes forevermore. For now, we live life trusting in the Lamb who was slain for our salvation, but who rose again and lives, and is seated at the right hand of God, reigning with him over all the universe. Even in a very sinful world, he's still ruling over all things for the good of those who love him, and trying to work faith in those who don't. We, his sheep, hear his voice, and we follow him through suffering, tribulation, and death, unto the life which has no end in the paradise of God, where we will join face to face in the heavenly celebration which John saw and which has already begun, and we will join face to face with all the angels and archangels and all the company of God, evermore praising him and saying, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and might be to our God forever and forever. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the one true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. We confess the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Jesus Christ, we thank you that you have won the victory over our enemies of sin, death, grave, hell, and devil, and have already returned home victorious and triumphant, and you are already seated at the right hand of God, victorious and triumphant over all of our enemies, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We actually rejoice even with those already in heaven, as they have already begun the great celebration of your victory over all things and your ruling over all things for the sake of and the good of your church, those who trust in you as their Savior. Lord, as we face tribulations in this world, and we will, we pray that our hope would be in you alone and in your victory alone, and what you have done for us by your death and resurrection, and how you walk with us in our sojourn, even through the valley of the shadow of death, and how your mercy and grace follows us until that day we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you again for tuning in to the radio broadcast of Trinity Lutheran Church. Trinity Lutheran is located at 1960 East Johns Avenue in Decatur, Illinois, on the southeast side. My name is Pastor Matthew Verseman, and we invite you to worship with us each Sunday at 9 a.m., followed by Sunday school and Bible class at 10:15. May the Lord bless you with a wonderful day and a great day in Jesus Christ our Savior.